Amen. If you have a Bible, let's turn together to the book of Colossians, which is in the New Testament. And you'll find it in the Bible in front of you on page 157. That's 157 in the New Testament. The title of this series is called Reality Check. Reality Check. Not everybody lives in reality. We sometimes refer to people who live in their own kind of reality as operating according to their private logic. It's a phrase a friend of mine uses occasionally. He's also a pastor and refers to people in his church who operate by their private logic. Logic that few others would subscribe to. Frankly, in the news this week, we've seen people who operate according to private logic. And the question gets asked when we've looked at, governors, athletes, business people. What were they thinking? What were they thinking? What would lead someone to do such a thing? Private logic. What makes people behave in this way or that way? I would contend to you that what you think about and what you believe in, the reality that you subscribe to, is very, very important. Because what you believe and what you think about and what you subscribe to, you say, well, I believe that's reality, you will live according to what you think and what you believe. And that's why one of the reasons that we open the Bible together at Calvary on Sunday morning is we believe that this reveals reality from God's perspective. And we want to live according to it. Right? Amen, Tom. This is the scripture, and this is what God has revealed. So I would say that theology, what you believe about God, is crucial for your life. You might say, well, are we about to have a theology lesson? Yes, we are. We're about to have a very deep and profound theological study of one of the most complex passages of the Bible. It's deep, it's profound, but getting your mind around it will have an impact, God willing, on your decisions for life. Because what you think about God will lead to living about God, because actions are always related to belief. What we think about reality informs our activities in real life. So, what we're hoping to acquire in this study through Colossians is real wisdom for real life. And you may say, well, wait a minute, you don't know about my real life. My real life is really complicated. I don't know if the Bible says this or that about my real life. I say, oh, no, it does. And God will lead you in your real life and all of the things you face if you build a foundation for yourself according to the Word of God. So we're turning to a very important passage. And this section of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15, in all likelihood, is Paul's adaptation of an early church hymn. Music is so important to the church. And what we sing is crucial. I loved the songs that Aaron picked this morning. They help us, lead us to this text from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. With that in mind, let me read it. Verse 15. He, and this he in verse 15 is who? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I suppose we should stop there for a moment, because I'm going to talk about the person of Jesus and the works of Jesus. And verse 15 is the opening stanza of an early church hymn that Paul adapted, I believe. Most commentators believe that. And this was an ascription of Jesus to describe who he was. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. By him, All things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he will come to have first place in everything. And that's the title of this morning's message, First Place in Everything. As we're going through today's text, I hope you'll ask yourself this question: does Jesus have first place in everything in my life? Now, we said last week that this context, this text was written to a group of people in Colossians, in the city of Colossae, who were in a conflict with some false teachers. These were early first century false teachers who were propagating a message that's become known as Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was the view that God was holy and everything else was not. And so it really corrupted a correct view of who Jesus was. What Paul is attempting to do in this passage is make sure that the Colossian church and we ourselves have a proper understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Paul is putting a high emphasis on a proper view of Jesus Christ to clarify false teaching, and it becomes for us foundational understanding of who Jesus is, and it's one of the most significant passages of understanding the person and the work of Jesus. Which is interesting that then when Jesus walked about the earth, on two occasions he asked people a question. It's a question I will ask you this morning. What do you think about Jesus? In Matthew chapter 16, when he was coming into Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Who do people around town in Boulder, in Erie, in Boulder, Colorado, and the surrounding community, who do they say that Jesus is? What's your answer to that? He is... Okay, very good. All right, you will get all kinds of answers if you ask that question, which is what happened here. Some say, oh, he's John the Baptist. Oh, he's Elijah. Still others say he's Jeremiah, he's one of the prophets. And if you ask people today, who is Jesus, that's the answer you'll get. Oh, he's a great prophet. He was a great teacher. He was a great man. He was a moral leader. He was a social reformer. He was one who transformed the first century. And he was all of that. But Paul is going to make a point that he is so much more than that. He is so much beyond that. Then in another place in Matthew 22, he asked a group of Pharisees the question, what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Christ? And I believe if Jesus were here today, he might walk around and ask you, what do you think about Jesus Christ? This passage answers that question. It's not a question you want to get wrong. So what is he? Who is he? Well, in verse 15, we see a little bit about this person of Jesus. The person of Jesus with two phrases that describe him. The first is, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, what Paul means to say by this is that he is the likeness or the exact representation. He is the manifestation, if you will, of God in the flesh. Who is Jesus? He is the likeness of God. He is the very representation of God in flesh, the Word become flesh, walking about the earth. We are helped by a couple other passages. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. He represents the exact nature of God because he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was God. Jesus said it this way, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Why? Because I am the likeness of God. I am the exact representation of the Father here on earth. Jesus said this to Pharisees. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they wanted to kill him because they knew he was asserting his deity, that he had always existed as God. And they couldn't bear that thought. But what Paul says in this beautiful first century hymn, he is the image of the invisible God. If you want to see God, you must look at Jesus Christ because he is God. And then it says he is the firstborn of creation. Verse 15b, he's the firstborn of creation, which has created more than a little bit of confusion. Some have taken this to mean that he is the first created being, which is not at all what this text says. But he is the firstborn of creation. This phrase, firstborn, is a word in the Greek language to denote majesty or preeminence. Firstborn is a title of majesty, not chronology. He is not the first created being, but he is the firstborn of creation. He is the preeminent one over creation. It is a designation of rank, honor, superior position above everything. Let me illustrate. In both Greek and Jewish culture, the firstborn was the ranking son in a family who had the right of inheritance of his father. This is Jesus. The word firstborn was also used of the nation Israel. The nation was the firstborn nation. Was Israel the first nation that ever existed chronologically? No. So why is Israel called firstborn? Because it holds a prominent position as God's chosen people. The title firstborn is a title of rank. Christ cannot be the first created being, as is suggested by Jehovah's Witnesses, and also then be the source of all creation, which we're going to see in verse 16. The pinnacle of this passage is verse 18, which says that he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. He might come to have first place in everything. That he has first place in everything is the aim of this passage. And it can't be that he's the first created being, but that he holds a rank over all the creation. Verse 17 says he existed before the creation. Verse 16 says he's the source of all the creation. Verse 16 says that all the creation was for him. These titles ascribe something about this Jesus, that he is more than a prophet, more than a man, more than just a great teacher. He is God. Okay? That's the person of Christ. Now, most of this passage then describes some of his work. And again, what we're doing is we're trying to establish this is who Christ is. In the midst of many other theories of reality, understanding who Jesus is will frame your view of life. So what is the rest? The rest is the work of Jesus. And by the way, Jesus said, if you do not believe the things that I say, then believe me for my works' sake. If you don't believe my teaching, then watch what I do. And the words that I say, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father does them through me. So what are these works? Well, beginning in verse 16, we're going to see some of these works. Number one, the works of Jesus begin with, he is the creator. He's the creator. Verse 16 tells us this: for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. I believe God created the world. I believe that Jesus Christ spoke and the worlds came into order out of absolutely nothing. God created the world and all there is in it. And this is the teaching of the scriptures, that Jesus himself created all things in heaven, on the earth, what you can see, what you can't see, thrones, dominions, rulers, even all that we cannot see in the spiritual realm, and those titles describe what we live most of the time in complete oblivion to. That there exists outside of the material world a host of spiritual and angelic beings, both fallen and elect, that operate in great conflict, and all around us, things that we cannot see that will be revealed to us in heaven are now operating in the spiritual realm. All of them were created by Him. All things were created by Him and for Him. Because He is the centerpiece. All of the creation is for Him. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. John 1:3. Hebrews chapter 1, through Him, He made the world. He created everything. Now, one thing you might notice about this visible and invisible thrones, dominions, rulers, again, it's a bit of context. But in the first century, the Colossian church was being taught that there are all of these spiritual beings out there. There are spiritual powers that are worthy to be worshipped. There are auras that surround you. Sounds a little bit contemporary. You don't have to go far to see people teaching that there are spiritual beings. You have to get in touch with those spirit beings around you. Okay, in chapter 2, verse 18, we're going to get to this later, but Paul says to the Colossian church, let no one defraud you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. I read from this that in the context, in the first century, there was a great deal of false teaching about the role of intermediate spiritual beings in the Colossian church, and people were enamored with angels and the worship of angels and all of these spiritual beings and the spiritual forces around us and being preoccupied with those beyond knowing Christ. It's pretty contemporary. And what Paul says is all those things that have your attention, these auras or angels or spiritual forces, they were all created by Jesus. So what do you want to pay attention to? Those things? Or the one who created him, them? That's his point. He created everything. He's the creator. This is part of his work. And this is what makes him supreme over everything. He's the creator. Secondly, verse 17, he is before all things. We learn that he is eternal. He always existed. There was never a time when Jesus was not. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is eternal. He is before all things. Again, verse 18b says, He is the beginning. Uncaused, always existing, uncreated, not restricted by time, not restricted by space, knows the beginning from the end. Everything that has ever happened, Jesus preceded it. He never had a beginning. He was always there. This is what stretches our mind beyond ability to comprehend that Jesus had no beginning. God always was. God is God. He is a being beyond which no greater being can be conceived. He always existed. It is the affirmation of the Scripture that the Jesus you call your Savior always existed in the beginning. Third, verse 17 tells us He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. We put it this way, that He is the sustainer of all things. He keeps everything going. If He created, He holds it together. In Him everything holds together. This is a fascinating description of the work of Jesus of keeping everything together. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. You know what that means? That means that all of the natural laws that we look at in science and the universe are merely the extension of the mind of Jesus Christ. They are the extension of his plan for the universe. You could say, well, gravity, you know, if I drop something and it goes down, who created that? Jesus. It was his law to create in the universe to hold all things together. That the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, and the orbit of the planets is perfect for life on this earth, that you are able to sit in this room and breathe oxygen and live, is his grace to you. Because he holds the world together. He sustains everything. That you walk out of here and you can enjoy the beautiful creation is a gift of his sustaining work. He holds things together. So we don't take life for granted. We know that when we leave this room today and we walk out in the world and we look at the beautiful creation, it's the handiwork of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That it's held together and that we're able to live on this planet and enjoy the beauty of it is a part of his sustaining work. Fourth, he is the head of the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Now this would have been quite a hymn to sing. And I can imagine the Colossian Christians together learning these words and singing it. It becomes a theological statement of the greatness of Jesus. He's the head of the church. And as the head, he is the one who rules over the church. He guides the church. He gives direction to the church. He sets its course. He creates its unity. He is its center. He is its lifeblood. Jesus Christ is the head of the body so that all who have become followers of him take our call and make our allegiance to him, right? He is the head of the church. And not just Calvary Bible Church, but every follower of Jesus is a member of that body. The body is the body of Christ, the collection of all believers of all time who have become followers of Jesus. And he sets the course for our life, so we follow him. Now, the application to that, of course, is that everything that we try to endeavor to do as a church, we ask this question. Would the head of this organization be happy with what we're about to do? Are we doing in our church, in our family, in my life, what the head wants to do? He gives direction. He sets the course. He sets the agenda, and we follow. The head of the body. Fifth, we learn from verse 18 again, that he is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. I put it this way. He is alive from the dead. He is alive from the dead. He is the resurrection. He is the one who has come, and he is the final one who died but rose again. He is alive from the dead. And we'll celebrate that with great enthusiasm next Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It says again in verse 18 that he is the firstborn from the dead. You get that? Okay, what does firstborn mean? Title of honor, rank, majesty, position, priority, supremacy. He is the firstborn from the dead. Was anyone else before Jesus resurrected or raised from the dead? Yes, a handful. In the Old Testament, Elisha raised a couple people. There were others that were raised from the dead, but the firstborn, the one who was resurrected in the position of prominence so that he would never die again, was Jesus Christ. Those who were raised before him chronologically died again, but Jesus Christ is alive from the dead, never to die again. He rules in heaven. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the one who is resurrected, and therefore he is the one who was the first to taste of the resurrection life that all of us who follow him will also experience. He is the first to experience that, but we will also in time experience resurrection as he did, firstborn from the dead. All of these things, these five things, the Creator, eternal God, sustainer of everything, head of the church, first born from the dead, the one resurrected, never to die again. These are all beautiful, necessary, theological, foundational truths about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why does Paul say all of these things about Jesus Christ? Because he wants us to get to the end of verse 18, that he would come to have first place in everything. That he would have first place. Why does he deserve first place? Because this is who he is. This is God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is who you call Savior. This is the one who died for you to bring you into his presence for all of eternity. He will have first place over the creation. He will have first place in the church. Will he have first place over you? That he came to have first place in everything. Will he have first place over your life, over your direction, over your future, over your relationships, over your marriage, over your work, over your money, over your recreation, over your sexuality? What does it mean that Jesus has first place in everything? It means that we who are his creation recognize him as he is. He has first place. Do you recognize it? This is reminiscent of another profoundly theological passage in the book of Philippians, which tells a great deal about Jesus and all that he accomplished, and it concludes in chapter 2 and verse 9, "Therefore, because of all these things and more that Jesus did, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is over every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. For those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, in every domain, in every sphere of life, in every stratosphere of the physical realm and the spiritual realm, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father." That's where we're heading. So what does it matter for you today? The one whom you call Savior, Jesus, is the firstborn from the dead. He is the likeness, the image of God. He is the firstborn over creation. The person of prominence over everything. Is he that in you? That's the question. That's the application as we walk out the door. Not that we know more theology, but how does this inform my living? Is Jesus first in you? Let's pray together. We pause for a moment before you, God, grateful to see Jesus Christ in his majesty, in his greatness. The one we call Savior and Lord, we pray that in all of our activities we'll be glorified as such. That it will be true of us as we live, that Jesus will have first place in our activities, in our relationships, in all of our ambitions and our activities. Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are Savior, Creator, Sustainer, Eternal God, Merciful Savior, and we worship you today, and we bow at your feet. And we declare, you are Lord. Be Lord of us. Be glorified as we live for you. Right in this moment, we examine every corner of our life. And we purpose today, by the probing of your Holy Spirit, to surrender to Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, every corner of our life, to give you first place in every sphere. You are the Lord. You are supreme. You are God. And we are not. So it is with humble joy we yield to you. And we just say, Lord, will you have the preeminence? Will you have the supremacy? Will you take the wheel and be first in my life? So that what I choose to do this afternoon, what I choose to do in my career, I will choose to do with you in my mind. How may I glorify Jesus Christ? Lead us in this way, God, that all that we do may be done for your glory. You who are Lord of the universe, we invite you to be Lord of our life. We crown you with many crowns, the Lamb on the throne. We give you first place in everything. Rule in us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.